One of the earliest associations that Marjorie and our family had with this church, going way, way back into the 60s, is we were also one of your supported missionaries for many, many years as we served in Bangladesh. And you have in your bulletin the Newman's Niche in Brazil that Earl mentioned. Read that and just involve yourself in their ministry. And I seen that, thought, well, I'm gonna take just a couple, 3 minutes and comment on that and give you a hopefully thrilling account of where missions is headed in these days and where the Newmans are a big part of that. Of course, they're serving in Brazil. And the stages that mission life takes or missionary work takes is you go to a country. In many cases, it is a country where the gospel hasn't gone. And so you preach the gospel and people are saved. And as people are saved, you form those people into local churches, okay, just like we have here. And you hope that this duplicates itself again and again and again as the gospel is preached. And so as churches are formed, the stage, I guess I'd call it stage number two, is then to take those number of churches that have been formed and give them a sense of belonging to one another in a fellowship of churches. And you hope that they will sense that. And so that becomes a church growth movement. And then in that fellowship of churches, that they themselves catch the vision of starting other churches. That it isn't just the missionary's job to preach the gospel, to win people, to form them into churches, but this becomes the work of churches, starting churches through preaching the gospel. Now that's been accomplished over many years of preaching the gospel in Brazil, and that's a thrilling country. But there is then one stage beyond that. And this you're beginning to see in Brazil, and we're seeing it in some of the other mission fields where the gospel has been preached and churches have been established many years ago. And that is out of the churches that have formed a fellowship and they've become a church planting movement, they become also then a mission movement. And they begin to send their own people out to areas, sometimes in their own country where the gospel hasn't gone yet, or to other parts of the world where the gospel needs to go. And as you read Jerry and Linda's newsletter, you'll see they're connected not only with ABWE, but with a Brazilian mission board. This is a new thing, and this is a thrilling thing. And I think wisely the pastors there in Brazil sense, hey, this is all new territory to us. Maybe we better have someone help us in the beginning stages of this to just get it going in a right direction and to carry it out. That's what Jerry and Linda are doing. And so God has been at work, and he's raising up Brazilian missionaries who are now going out to other countries. And usually, at least at this stage of their development, you'll note that some of the missionaries in Africa, I can add to that, those are usually former Portuguese colonies, so at least their business language is Portuguese. Isn't that pretty natural? You take Portuguese-speaking Brazilians and you send them over to a place of Africa that's also Portuguese-speaking, and they go and minister, and as this little letter from the Newmans tell us, this particular one they mention is primarily Muslim. And that is the challenge in missions today, to reach out to the Muslim people of the world. And I could use my whole sermon time just sharing things with you, so I'm going to force myself to stop here. But I want to say at least this much, because I want you to be aware of this, that God is at work among the Muslim people today. And even in the worst places of Syria and Iraq and Iran, Where you might think nothing is happening, I want to share with you that hundreds and thousands of Muslim people are coming to know Christ. It's just a thrilling thing. Now, you don't broadcast that. You don't put that in print. That doesn't hit headline stuff because you can't do that. You have to keep it kind of under the cover. And I pick up a lot of this as I go back and meet with the ABWE board a couple times a year. But folks, God is at work. Jesus is faithful to his promise when he said, I will build my church. And a lot of other nations are getting involved in doing that. And, hey, let's wrap it up with this. But you're a part of that because you're supporting the Newmans. And you're praying for the Newmans. And what they are doing is part of what the First Baptist Church of Weaverville is doing, and God puts all the fruit to our account. Isn't that great? So if you're not involved in missions, you probably sense I'm trying to say to you, get involved, you know. Get to know your missionaries and support them financially and pray for them. It's a thrilling thing. Well, let's get to the subject we're going to look at today from God's Word. It's a great one. It's a challenging one. And I want to introduce it by saying this, that the biblical standards of full obedience to Jesus Christ are certainly demanding, but they're more than that. They're radical. And that's the main word that I have chosen to use in this series of messages that I am preaching as I have opportunity. And I want to remind you that we are defining radical as not far off to the left and not far off to the right of what is stated in the Bible, but those commandments that demand our wholehearted commitment, the heart and core of what it really means, what it biblically means to be a follower of Christ. When we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we too often live a watered-down version of the Christian life here in this country. We're satisfied with mediocre, and we take that to kind of be normal. There is a little tiny paragraph in this great book, Charles Swindoll's book, Improving Your Serve. If you can lay your hands on it, it's a great read. There's this little paragraph that, using a different way of saying it, describes what mediocre Christian life is all about. Listen to this. It says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm water or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I like that. I don't like what it says, but that says it well. When we settle for less than a full-out service for God. Now, sometimes we make the mistake of comparing ourselves with one another, and we often, when doing that, conclude, well, hey, I'm not doing too badly, you know. I'm at least doing as well as my fellow believer is doing. But the life of others is not our standard of comparison. See, we need to grasp this, that what the Bible actually says gives us the picture of what we are to be and where we are to grow or where we are to go. So God's radical standard of obedience has built into it, and I want you to listen to this, God's radical standard of obedience for us has built into it the ultimate of God's good and God's blessing for our life. So when we fall short of this, when we are not willing to give God wholehearted obedience, we're missing out on two wonderful things that should be what we enjoy in our Christian life. Number one is a closeness with God. And number two is the blessings that God delights to pour out on you and me when we do His will and when we follow His will. So it makes it pretty important. So I hope you're ready this morning to be stretched, at least a little bit, spiritually stretched. And let's look at what the Bible has to say about radical transformation, change in life. But before we do that, we're going to do a little brief review. Now, it was only 3 months ago that I preached sermon number one, so I'm sure you remember everything I said, right? But it never hurts to review just a little bit. And what we talked about 3 months ago was radical allegiance. This is the first little thing to fill in your outline if you want to do that. Even if you don't fill in, pull out that outline. Look at it as we go along. It'll help you understand what truth we're trying to share together this morning. And number one is we're defining radical allegiance as total devotion to Christ. That is the big question. Who is first in our life? And we looked at a number of scriptures 3 months ago that just point out so clearly God doesn't settle for second best. God wants first place in your life and in my life. And we aren't really following Christ if God is not first in our life. And what we looked at trying to form a foundation for this truth was Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And that verse says this: "For He, God, delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." And so we shared together in the Word that the biblical worldview of the world we live in is a world of two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom that belongs to Satan. It's a kingdom that is in rebellion against God. And then there's the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God's Son. And when God saves us, here's this wonderful thing He does. As unsaved people, we are over here in the kingdom of darkness. And God takes us out of the realm of darkness, Colossians 1:13 says. And He takes us over and He transfers us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that's where you and I belong. Now, if there's a kingdom, there's got to be a king. But that brings up the question, though God's Word declares that Christ is the King of the kingdom of God, is Christ functionally in our lives the King? Is He and He alone the Lord and the Master of our life? Have I made the heart commitment to follow Him by bringing every area of my life into complete obedience to Him? See, this is what the Bible is talking about when it calls us to radical allegiance, total, full surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ. When we have crossed that line and we have made God first, and when our heart desire is saying, I want to be everything that God wants me to be, it's out of radical allegiance that we come to the subject we're going to look at today. You might call it the next step of the Christian life, and that is radical transformation, which in our outline number two we're calling total conformity to the image of Christ. Total conformity to the image of Christ, that is the process of becoming more and more like Christ, is what spiritual maturity is all about. And so the more we become like Christ, the more spiritually mature we are. The anchor verse we're going to look at for this is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And I would encourage you to look at that. And then we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Those are the primary texts of the Bible we'll be looking at today. But Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the first part of that is such an important verse. It has such an important, powerful concept for us to grasp for our lives. And if you found that, it reads this way: "For whom He," that would be God, "foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And so the last thing you're going to fill in your outline is, what is the goal of salvation when God saves us? And that is the goal also of spiritual life, and that is to conform us to the image of his Son. We often so focus on the wonderful, amazing truth of what God has done for us when we get saved. We focus on that first and wonderful truth that in trusting Christ as our Savior, the whole issue of the penalty of sin has been taken care of in Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross. And so the penalty is removed. We're forgiven. And then from that point of salvation, we will tend to jump ourselves as the next big thing, heaven. And how can I talk against heaven? It's a wonderful place. It's something to look forward to. But sometimes our mentality, we're saved, and then the next thing is heaven, and we don't give any attention to what's in between. Now, the truth of God's Word brings out this fact, that God has not saved you and me just to take us to heaven. But God has saved you and me for the purpose of not just forgiving us of sin, but for delivering us from the slavery of sin. And that's what this whole process of being conformed to the image of Christ is all about. It's a wonderful truth of the Word of God. And getting the background we find in Genesis into our mind, I think it's a help for us. So you start way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and that verse simply says, when God created Adam and Eve, when God created you and me, because we all have descended from Adam and Eve, he created us in the image of God. That's a powerful, wonderful statement. God created us in his own image. What do we mean by that? We mean that God took his intellectual likeness and made that a part of our life. God took his moral likeness, and he made that a part of our lives. And so we're intellectual beings. In that, God also gave us emotions. That is, God made us like himself so that you and I feel things. We love, and we should hate what God hates. We should have great joy with what is good, grief with what is bad. All the emotions that God would feel, we feel. In addition to that, and this is just the watered-down version, squeezing this all together, there's one other thing that God gave us that makes us so distinctive from any other created thing around, and that is God gave you and me a will. He gave us the ability to make choices. And so Adam and Eve was created in the image of God, and I don't know exactly how long they lived a life of total pleasure and blessing because they were daily choosing, and maybe many times during the day, choosing to obey God. That's what they were created for. And that was their ultimate joy. But the scriptures tell us that a day came when Adam and Eve exercised that same will that God had given them to choose not to obey God. To choose to do exactly what God said you cannot, you should not, you must not do. And it's in that choice that they made to disobey God that explains why you and I live in a world where there's so much trouble. Because a radical change happened within them as a result of that choice. And that radical change is, instead of having a pure spirit to love and obey God, they had a spirit of rebellion against God. the focus changed completely. There was a 180-degree turn from looking to God, making God first place in their life, God the center of everything, to themselves becoming the center of everything. And so it became a me world. In today's terminology, you'd say all of life became a great selfie, you know. They're just looking at themselves. It's what I want, my pleasure. What would please me? What do I want to do? Adam and Eve, you and I have inherited that same nature. We are self-centered people, no longer seeking to please God, but to please self. And so out of that, our behavior reflects that. Things like selfishness and pride and stealing and lying, lust, rather than the things that please God. Now, God wants to change all of that. That's part of the good story. And so this whole teaching of the Word of God on transformation, grasp this with me, is taking us where we are, yes, but taking us from what we lost in the Garden of Eden and taking us back to what God intends us to have and to be and to enjoy. And that journey is called becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. All about spiritual maturity. So I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 3, because Paul talks about this dynamic. I like Colossians chapter 3 because it uses a word picture that, at least for me, is easy to grasp. He uses the word picture of taking certain clothing off and replacing it with something new. Getting rid of the old and putting on the new. And it describes the process, the dynamic of transformation. So the mental picture of transformation, a change of clothes, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 5 to 9 describes some of the things, not probably all of the things, but some of the things that we need to get rid of. Let's look at these verses, verse 5 to 9, first of all. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Stop with me just for a minute, because there's two things in this verse I just want to try to point out briefly to us. It's this, that first part of the verse. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Now, Paul uses this terminology, being dead to things, again and again, particularly in the book of Romans, chapter 6, really focuses on this. But you and I need to understand that he's using the phrase dead to as the equivalent of saying we no longer need to go on as slaves to these things. It doesn't mean that those things are dead and we're never bothered by them again. You know that that's not true by practical experience. And then I want you to note, as he says, we no longer have to be slaves to these sinful things, that he's talking about what part of us gets involved in this too often. Did you notice that in the first part of verse 5? Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body. What is he talking about? He's talking about our ears and our eyes and our hands and our feet. These are the instruments of our body. And it's through these things that you and I interact either with good or bad. And so he's saying our ears, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our mouth no longer has to go on as slaves of sin or being used as slaves of sin. In Romans chapter 6, he says that we have been delivered from the slavery to those things, and God has made us slaves unto righteousness, so that these same instruments of our body can be used for God's honor and glory. Same way of saying being conformed to the image of Christ. Let's go on, verse 6. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also walked when we were living in them. In these things we also walked or lived when? When we were unsaved. Verse 8, but now being saved, you also Put them all aside. What kind of things? Anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And so all of these things that described our expressions of a rebellious heart when we were unsaved, that's to be a thing of our past. We're to get rid of it. But that isn't the end of the story, is it? It isn't that we just try to get rid of bad things. But Paul, in his teaching, said, but look at having gotten rid of those things, taking off that old dirty clothing that doesn't in any way belong to God or glorify Him, put on the new. And so we read about that in verse 10 and forward. And having put on the new self, who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Isn't that interesting? We're right back to Romans 8:29. That is the same truth. That in this process, God is conforming us to the image of the one who created us. And verse 11 says it's a renewal to which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. I like that because it doesn't belong to any one group of people. There's no ethnic distinction in this. There's no cultural distinction. There's no social distinction. Every one of us, no matter what our background is, when Christ saves us, all of this is to be true for us. We're in this together. Verse 12, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, these verses are just loaded with wonderful truths for our lives. But you take just that last one that I read, verse 14, put on love, it's the perfect bond of unity. Which, by the way, is the title, the subject of sermon number 3. So when I get to come back in another 3 months or 6 months, we're going to be looking at the issue of radical love. Because it's the key to all. And wholeheartedness is the basis of all this. So wholehearted love for God, wholehearted love for one another, wow, it's a wonderful thing. But if we just look at this one verse, you see, if love is dominating our heart, think of how that affects our relationships with one another and our testimony to others. It's a beautiful thing. So take off the old and put on the new. And in this process, there is life change that is just a blessing to us, but it's a testimony to others. And I brought along a little illustration from another culture, this happens to be in Africa, that demonstrates, it's the true story of the change that comes into a person's life when they not only know Christ as Savior, but they allow God to be working in their life. And here's the story. It says, my uncle the chief was sitting in court one day with his courtiers around him when a man came and bowed in the African way. He was rich in cattle and was well known as a man who sought God through the spirits of dead relatives. He had come with 8 cows, which he left some 20 yards away. I have come for a purpose, the man said. What are those cows for? Asked the chief. Sir, they are yours. What do you mean they are mine? They are yours. When I was looking after your cattle, I stole 4, and now there are 8, and I am bringing them. Chief asked, who arrested you? Jesus arrested me, sir, and here are your cows. There was no laughter, only a shocked silence. My uncle could see this man was at peace with himself and rejoicing. And the man said, you can put me in prison or beat me up, but I am liberated. Jesus came my way, and I am a free human being. Well, if God has done that for you, who am I to put you in prison? You go home. A few days later, having heard the news, I went to see my uncle. I said to him, "Uncle, I hear you got 8 free cows." "Yes, it's true," he said. "You must be so happy." "Forget it," he said. "Since that man came, I can't sleep. If I want the peace he has, I would have to return 100 cows." Well, there it is. But what a testimony of a changed life. Now, this whole thing of a changed life, I'm in a radical change, getting rid of the old, putting on the new. Is that really possible? And the answer is, yes, it is. So the last part of our outline deals with how this comes about in our life. And number C in your outline is the mind change of transformation. And I like this. You see, it's really an inside job. Now, usually when you say it's an inside job, you're talking about something negative, you know. A robbery takes place and it happened from someone that inside knows the system. But God brings about outward change in your life, in my life, by changing something inside of us. Let's look at that very quickly and briefly. And by the way, you and I cannot transform ourselves. There's a certain sense through pure determination, we can change some habits in our life. But what God does is 100 times better than that. He changes us within so that that change within expresses itself in changed behavior. Let's talk about the power to change, the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is a whole other truth. It could be several messages, of course, just dealing with the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to do that, obviously, but we need to recognize this. First of all, that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is the power to make us to become all that God wants us to be. So here's this truth. You'll have to turn to other scriptures on your own to find this, but there's this teaching of Scripture that when you and I accept Christ as our Savior in that very instant, we might not be even be aware of this, but God gives us a wonderful gift that is in addition to simply being saved, and that is He gives us the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to live within us and to empower us to do what He wants us to do. So, the Holy Spirit is the key to this. The key to drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit is being surrendered to Him. And this, I believe, happens being controlled by the Spirit of God, being filled by the Spirit of God, as described in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, "I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God." That's an act of surrender. I don't believe you and I will enjoy the power of the Spirit of God if we're not willing to surrender to the person of the Spirit of God and let Him control us. And so that's a decision. Just like salvation is a decision we have to make, living in the power of the Spirit of God is a decision that you and I make by surrendering ourselves 100%, nothing held back to God. Our bodies, a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. And then the process of change is the renewal of the mind. The next verse, Romans chapter 12, says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Both of those verbs are in the present tense of Greek. It's a thrilling thing because it comes out this way. Do not go on being conformed to this world. That's the old way we lived before we were saved. But go on being transformed. That's what makes it a process. How? By the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what the will of God is. That is, put the will of God on display. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so, as you and I have surrendered to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit in our life, as we allow the Word of God, empowered through the Holy Spirit, to affect our mind and change our thinking and change our heart, there is life change within us. So it's a heart and mind change that's essential for behavioral change. The radical command is total conformity to the image of Christ. Now, wrap it up by asking a couple other questions. Does that mean we reach a state in this life of sinless perfection, which means we cannot sin anymore? No. At least I haven't gotten there. Maybe you have. No, you haven't. I know you haven't. Then what are we talking about? Because I'm trying to emphasize this, that we are not waiting till we get to heaven to become like Christ. That is something that God wants for us right now. Now, admittedly, the Scripture teaches that when you and I are resurrected from the dead if we have died, or we're transformed when we are caught up to be with Christ, we will be taken into that state where we'll never sin anymore. Something to look forward to. But also, does God expect us to have victory over sin right now? And I think the Scripture says, yes, He absolutely does. How much? I say all the time. Now, let me just briefly illustrate this, and hopefully this will help us. We've read about some of the things of the flesh that we're going to get rid of. And so those are no longer to be part of our life. So let me pick on one or two things and try to illustrate that. How often are you and I living for Christ supposed to not lie? How often? All the time. Yeah. Lying now and then, that's not acceptable to God. How about stealing? How often are we not to steal? Never. Let's take a positive. How often are we to tell the truth? Always. Now, you take that. See, that's what this is talking about. But take all of the other dynamics of Christ-likeness, and those things should always be a part of our life. And when that becomes true, when that dynamic of the Holy Spirit's internal change enables us to have a changed behavior, and it is always, you and I are being conformed to the image of Christ right now. That was, by the way, the Apostle Paul's exact spiritual goal for himself. Just listen to this as we read this last verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 14. You can just listen to this. Paul says, not that I have already attained it. Now, we'd have to pop up to verse 10 to get the context. He's talking about what we will be when we're resurrected. The absolutely perfect state. Okay? And so he starts out in verse 12 by saying, not that I've already obtained that, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Did you grasp that? I press on. When? Right now. Every day. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, absolute perfection. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is using another word picture there. He's using the picture of a race. Did you get that sense? He says, the goal, the finish line, I can see it out there. It's absolute, total conformity to the image of Christ. I haven't gotten there yet, but I've got my eye on the goal. And I'm pressing on so that every day I become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's my goal. I want to reach that. So that when I cross the line, I'm already conformed to the image of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 uses the same terminology. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, it's like we're here in the race. Those who have lived before us by faith are like those in the stand. They're looking down. They're shouting. They're encouraging us. Go on. Be faithful. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Remember that term? And I put off what will keep us from being what Christ wants us to be. And the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author or the leader, the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Stay focused on Christ. Make every day a prayer in your life, in my life, of the dynamic. Christ, today, I want to be like you fully for your honor and for your glory. That's what it means to be totally transformed. Radical transformation. Total conformity to the image of Christ. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's rich. We can't do any of this in our own strength. We know that. We admit that. But we can be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. Create in our heart this morning, I pray, Father, the desire to every day live conformed to the image of Christ. Might we, along with the Apostle Paul, be able to say, for me to live is Christ. Might others see Christ in our character, in our behavior. Might we be consistent in our public life, in our private life, when we're at church, when we're in the market, wherever we might be, might Christ be formed in us. As a goal in front of us, might we press on and press on to be like you. Speak to us, Father, and help us to live as Christians, as true followers of Christ, measuring ourselves by the standard of your word day by day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our life. Now send us from this service to love you, to serve you, and to build one another up in Jesus' name. Amen.